Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, last week we showed a slightly different version of that same video, and my good buddy Jasper came up after service and he said, "Why was that so scary?" And honestly, I think that's how a lot of people feel about the book of Revelation. We hear the word and we immediately think scary, right? Weird beasts and dragons and battles and bowls of God's wrath, the end of the world. No wonder people get nervous. Now, that video wasn't meant to be scary. It was meant to be dramatic, or maybe actually a better word would be cinematic, because that's a lot how the book of Revelation plays out. It's like a cinematic movie. It has a lot more to do with stories that we hear, maybe from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, or Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, more than it does some kind of secret code. But it doesn't mean that it's not a real story. It's telling a true story. This week we're starting a series that will look at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And I learned a statistic this week that said Revelation is the number one book that church members want to hear preached. And it's the number one book that pastors don't want to preach. And I think that's pretty accurate. Here even at Seymour Christian, Revelation is not a new territory. In fact, it's probably the most studied book in our church, recent church history over the last few years. Between Revelation and Daniel's prophecy, I think we've had four full-time Bible studies over the last couple years that have gone through these books. So if you've been here a while, you've probably spent more time in Revelation than maybe any other book. But most of us, Revelation is either confusing or it's overwhelming. Now, some of you, you love it. Charts and timelines and beasts and maybe opening up the newspaper or today scrolling on social media and trying to line things up. And others are like, can we just stick with the Gospels? Now, some of us avoid Revelation because it feels frightening, while others obsess over it. Charts and codes and timelines. Like if we just can figure something out, we'll crack the mystery. We treat it like a divine escape room. If we can just figure out who the beast is, what the mark means, or when Jesus is coming, then we can know the secret. And if we just do that, we actually miss the whole point of Revelation, the purpose for this book. See, that's not why Revelation was written. It's not an Indiana Jones adventure. It's one of my favorite movies growing up, right? And Indiana Jones was always trying to figure out these codes, and he would do these things that would lead to new treasures, and that's not what the book of Revelation is about. It's not a riddle to solve. See, Revelation wasn't written to confuse you, and it wasn't written to scare you. Revelation was written to reveal Jesus. That's what this book is all about, to show us Jesus. It's not a code to crack, it's a Christ to see. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong if you spend time digging into the symbolism or even looking around at current events or historical events, but Revelation, it is a picture of the future. But if it's only a picture of things to come, then it didn't serve a purpose for these churches that we're going to talk about over the next 7 weeks. These churches, we're going to learn, were facing incredible persecution. They were struggling. They were wrestling. And to receive these letters and just for it to be like, oh, here, you know, here's some words for you. It'll mean something to people in 2,000 years in the United States. That wouldn't be any good for those people who first heard this. So if it meant something for them, it means something for us. See, Revelation is just as important today as it was when it was written. So while I'm not saying it's wrong to spend time looking at current events or historical events, I want to caution you to spend less time on that and more time on what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And I know some of you, you may be bummed out. You thought we were going to talk about the whole book of Revelation. And we're not going to look at all that. Like I said, we've spent a lot of time as a church going through that over the years with the details of that. What I want us to look at are these first few chapters. Honestly, the section that most of us skip over when we're looking at Revelation. I know growing up, I had a couple stints in a church where we were just talking about Revelation all the time. There was this movie that came out. It was a horrible movie. I don't know if many of you have seen it. It was called The Seventh Seal, right? And it was this movie. It was a Hollywood movie, or The Seventh Sign. And it was just, the Rotten Tomatoes score is like negative 10 or something. You know, it's not really good. But as a church, we were going through that. We're trying to see, how does this line up with Revelation? And maybe you've spent time, maybe the extent of your knowledge of the book of Revelation is reading Left Behind or watching those movies. And so much of what we understand about this letter is really from movies or Hollywood and not what Scripture tells us. I know that during that time, I know some people even try to figure out what are the things that are happening today that line up with this. I know when I was a kid, it was credit cards. Like, that was the mark of the beast, and we all knew that was what was going to happen, and that was the sign, and now maybe it's AI or whatever it might be. And so the problem with looking at Revelation that way is, once again, that means it meant nothing for these people who were looking at it back in 95 or 96 AD. And so while it is a prophecy, it's both a prophecy and a letter. The very first words of the book tell us what Revelation is all about. If you got your Bible, we're going to be spending a lot of time looking at this here this morning. In verse 1, it says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. So here's the first thing I want you to see, that this is not the book of Revelations, right? This is the book of Revelation. And there's a difference. No S in the end of that. Now, the Greek word for revelation is actually apocalypsis. You might have seen this word before. You'll see up here on the screen, apocalypsis. And we think of it, you know, because we get our English word apocalypse. And to us, that means the end of the world. There's all sorts of apocalyptic movies, right? And those are all talking about the end of the world. But that's actually not what the word means. It means an unveiling. We're pulling the curtain back to fully understand a revealing. So this isn't the revelation of the end of the world or the revelation of the Antichrist. It says it's the revelation from Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, a picture of who he really is right now, risen, reigning, and ruling among his people. And not ruling just in the future or from far away. He's right here, right now. He's with us. Have you ever found an old letter it wasn't addressed to you, but you open it up and you read it, and there's some stuff in there that just really, really touches you? And that's exactly what we see happening here. This letter was not written to us. We often think that it was written to us. It was written to these seven churches that we see listed here. It wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. You've heard us talk about that. We use that phrase a lot when we're talking about the Bible. We often can read ourselves too much into the Bible, but the Bible wasn't written to us. It was written to a certain group of people at a certain time, but it is definitely written for us. But these people, they face struggles and pressures from the outside and problems on the inside. And those are the same type of struggles that the church faces today. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to open up these letters together. And each week, we'll read one of Jesus' messages to these churches. Each one begins with a picture of who he is. That's really what we're going to spend our time on today, looking at who Jesus is. It begins with a picture of who Jesus is. And each of these letters, it ends with a promise. It ends with a promise for those of us who will obey. And in between that picture and that promise, you're going to see that recurring theme throughout the next couple weeks. We're seeing some of the things that can apply to us, that we constantly fight against the temptation to become loveless, to become immoral, to be lenient, to be compromising, to be lifeless in our faith or casual about our Christianity. And the letters make it clear how our Lord feels about these qualities. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 7 weeks. If you've got a Bible, if your Bible is like mine, it's called a red letter Bible, and it has red letters. And if you're not familiar with what this means, the red letters mean that those are the words that Jesus said. And most of those are found in the Gospels, right? Especially if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the sections of Scripture where Jesus speaks. But if you happen to have a red letter Bible, which I'll just be honest, there's nothing wrong with a red letter Bible, but I don't like them as much, but almost all of them seem to be printed this way. I don't like them because as I get older, I have a hard time reading those red letters. Anybody else struggle with me on that? They need to make them a different color. I understand why they made them red, you know, but I digress. So the letters in Revelation, though, has probably the second most concentrated amount of red letters. If you look over the next couple pages, the pages we're going to look at over the next 7 weeks, these are red letters. These are the words of Jesus. And so we're going to ask a question each week that I want you to think about and wrestle with throughout the week, and that's this. If Jesus wrote a letter to our church, or if Jesus wrote a letter to you, what would he say in this letter? Before we hear what Jesus says to the churches, we first need to see who he is. We have to understand who he is. Because Revelation, again, isn't primarily about predicting the end of the world. It's about revealing who Jesus is, risen, reigning, and ruling among his people. So a little overview for if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, just to give us some background here as we go. First couple questions we often ask when we're starting a new book are some of these questions we're going to see there. Who wrote it? Who wrote it? Well, it was penned by John the Apostle. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John in your Bible and also the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he was known as one of Jesus' closest friends. He actually refers to himself in the book of John as the one that Jesus loved. And by the time he wrote Revelation, he was an old man. And he's exiled on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. This is a guy who had been persecuted. He had walked with Jesus. He had seen the risen Savior. And then he was persecuted. And he was shipped off to, it's kind of a modern day version of Alcatraz, right? This island secluded. It wasn't like a paradise island. This was a prison island. So who wrote it? John the Apostle. When was it written? Well, most scholars believe that the book of Revelation was written around 95 AD, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Now, this is a guy who came after Nero. We're very familiar with Nero. We've heard about him before. Nero was one of those emperors who really persecuted the Christians. And we can see if we look through history, it wasn't really so much that he hated Christians, he just thought they were dumb. And he didn't understand anything about it, and he looked down upon them. And Nero wanted to rebuild Rome. He wanted to just make it this great place that it once was. And so we actually see through history that Rome was burned down. And Nero attributed this to the Christians. And we know the Christians didn't do that. Actually, most likely, he burned it down himself. But after him followed this emperor Domitian. And Domitian, he was quite a character. He was so full of himself. And as he was rebuilding this great Rome, he wanted it to be the center of the world again. And we see throughout history that the Domitian, he would often have this saying that he would require every one of his subjects to say, and that was, "Caesar is Lord." You might have heard something similar to that when we often say, "Jesus is Lord." It's a phrase that these first century Christians used often in rebellion against what the emperor was commanding them to do. And so the context here when this was written was Christians facing unbelievable persecution. I know that we often today feel like we're being persecuted. It is nothing like what these first century believers experienced. Being burned to death, skinned alive, for sport. They were considered nothing. And they would require, Domitian would require that his subjects would say, Caesar is Lord. And for those Christians that would refuse to bow the knee and say, no, Jesus is Lord, they faced unbelievable persecution. And that's the framework of what we're seeing this letter written to these churches. These churches we're going to talk about in a moment who they are. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to look in details at each city where these churches are. But they were facing unbelievable persecution. They were feeling lost and often alone. Okay, so we know who wrote it, when it was written. Who was it written to? We already talked a little about this. The seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, you're going to see a map up here in a moment, because when we think of Asia, we think of a different kind of thing. But this map here, which hopefully it'll show up there. Yeah, Asia Minor is actually what we call modern-day Turkey. Right, so it's not what we think of as Asia. And you can see the seven churches there in the little dot, Patmos, is where John is secluded, where John is imprisoned on this island. And those are the seven churches. You see them, they kind of make a loop. And it was considered maybe the postal loop as the deliverers of these messages would travel to each city. We see Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So it was written to these seven real churches. But it was also, as we know, was written to them, but it was also written for us. There's some numbers that you probably, if you've studied Revelation, you've seen before, and that a big number that comes up over and over again, and it's going to come up in these first three chapters we'll look at, is the number seven. And seven represented perfection, completeness. And so we see these seven churches. There was obviously more churches than just these seven churches that existed. But these seven, we believe, these letters were sent to them because they represented the church at the time. And they also represent the church for us, complete and whole. And so we can look at each of these seven letters and see ourselves in them. So why was it written? It was written to encourage struggling believers and wandering believers, to both keep the faith and come back to faith. See, Revelation, again, is not primarily about predicting the end of the world. It's about revealing who Jesus is. And so we're going to see a picture of who he is. Now, John writes Revelation in a similar way to the way he wrote the gospel, John. Maybe you've heard the term synoptic gospel before. And we call those Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that just means that they're in order, that they're telling the story in order. But John is different. John is not one of the synoptic gospels because the gospel of John is not in order. The gospel of John is presented much like Revelation is. It's like these scenes, these windows that open up to different scenes that are happening. And those scenes give us a full picture of what the writer wants us to see. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at each of these letters that contain Jesus' words to the seven churches. And each week, we'll see his message to both that individual church in their struggles, in their victories, in the areas that they're weak and that they're strong. And each week, we're going to be able to find ourselves in those words of encouragement and also those words of warning. So some of that background info, for the rest of the time this morning, this message is going to be a little different as we set the stage for looking at these next seven letters. And so each week we're going to read verse by verse through these letters. They're very short. It will not take a lot of time. But I want us to start this morning to get a picture of what we're going to be going through. And so we're going to read the whole section of this first chapter of Revelation. I want us to hear. And I'm going to try to not do commentary as I read some of that. I'm going to break in the middle and share some things. And then we're going to get to the end of this section here that I think is just so powerful to help us set a framework for what we're going to be looking at over the next 7 weeks. So let's listen to the words of Jesus through John in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, the one who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was on the Lord's Day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in the book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we see a glimpse already of what we're supposed to get out of the book of Revelation. It's in verse 3. Verse 3 says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. God blesses all who read the word of this prophecy. That's why I wanted to read it this morning. So I get that blessing. But there's a blessing for you too. There's a blessing for all who listen to it. There's a blessing for those who obey it. Or your translation might say who keep the message. It's actually the same word that John uses in John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Put that Revelation 1:3 verse up again. So verse 3 tells us what we're supposed to get from Revelation. It's supposed to be a blessing. So we need to look for a blessing. Not in a prosperity gospel sort of way, but we're told that we will be blessed through this. This is actually the only book where this is given, a blessing for reading it and listening to it and obeying it. We're told that we'll be blessed in this. Not terrified, not condemned, not scared straight, but blessed. Because Revelation encourages us not to just look at the ultimate victory we have in Jesus, but the victory that we have today. So we see who is blessed, the one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who obeys. And that's why we're going to look at just these seven letters over the next few weeks. Yes, we're going to see parallels to the church today, or maybe a church that we know of. But we're not just going to look for signs, we're going to look for what we can obey. And that's a different way to look at Revelation. This isn't to figure something out to understand it, it's to obey it. It doesn't say blessed is the one who understands it. Because I don't think any of us fully understand this. I can tell you I don't. But it says blessed is the one who obeys it. So we have to be looking for something that we can do as disciples of Jesus Christ who are becoming more like Jesus. We need to look for what we can obey. Again, this book is giving us a picture of Jesus so that we can understand who he is better. We must come to the book with a desire to see Jesus for all he is, for all he's done, and for what he's going to do and what he is currently doing. So we're not just looking to the future, we're looking for Jesus. We're not just cracking a secret code, it's about Jesus. But there is a code that I want to give you the answer to. I want to tell you before you leave here this morning when Jesus is going to come back. I know it. Ready? Soon. So let's look for a little bit more this morning at who Jesus is. When you think of Jesus, who do you think of? You might think of a picture like this. This is kind of what we're familiar with Jesus, right? Can't really tell him this, but it's the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. This is the Jesus a lot of us had hanging up, or my grandparents maybe had hanging up in their house. Or maybe Jesus looks like this in our mind. And there's a great, great metaphor to this, right? This is a great illustration of this loving Savior. This lamb who comes and wraps us up in his arms, the good shepherd. There is truth to that. But we know, historically, this is not what Jesus looked like. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but he probably looked more like this. But what we're going to see as we close our time here this morning is a different picture of who Jesus is. It's not that the other ones aren't true. What we study in the Gospels and we hear Paul talk about this amazing Savior of the world who came as a baby, who lived among us, who showed us how to be like him. Those are all true, but we're going to see a full picture of who Jesus is. So I want us to see who John says Jesus is. So when we open the Gospels, we see Jesus as the Lamb, gentle, humble, laying down his life for the sins of the world. When we open Revelation, we see Jesus as a lion, glorious, powerful, reigning over all creation. The Gospels show us the Jesus that we're called to follow. He shows us how we can be like him, but Revelation shows us the Jesus who was and is to come. It's not a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus. But we're seeing a picture in this of who Jesus is today. Glorified Jesus, the risen Savior of the world. So we're going to continue on in verse 12. Listen to John's description of Jesus. When I turned to see who was speaking, remember this thing, this voice, it was like a trumpet blast. I saw 7 gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp 2-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave." What picture does this paint of Jesus? It's a little different. We actually sang some songs this morning that talk about this. The sun and all of his brilliance, his face, this King of glory. And we're going to learn more about these lampstands and these stars next week. But I want us to see this picture of Jesus as we end here this morning. And this picture that John had. Remember, Jesus' best friend, and when he saw him, he fell on the ground. He couldn't be in this presence. this King of glory, this King above all kings, as we've talked about, as we've sung this morning. And we see some things that we can pick up from this description of Jesus. We're not going to go through each section of that. The point really isn't to look at each of these descriptors of Jesus. The point is to ask, how do you feel? How do you feel about this Jesus? We see a couple things here. We see that Jesus is bigger than your fears. He says, do not be afraid. It means that when life feels chaotic, that Jesus, it says, is still walking among his lampstands. He's still here among us. He's not far away. Revelation 1:13 says he's standing in the middle of the lampstands. He walks among the lampstands. And so we see this next thing, that Jesus is present with his church. All the things that we're going through, that they were going through, that we are going through, both as individuals and as a church, Jesus is present. He's all-powerful, and he holds the stars in his hands. He says he has the keys to death and Hades. We see that Jesus holds the ultimate authority. This is a picture that John wants us to see of who Jesus is. He's bigger. He's bigger than our fears. He's bigger than the persecution that we're going through, the struggles that we're going through. Jesus is present with his church. He's not far away. He's right here with us in the middle of it, he says. And Jesus, he holds ultimate authority. None of this is a surprise to him. None of what these seven churches were going through and none of what you are going through. So what does this mean, this first chapter for us? What can we obey from this first chapter? We can obey by living with courage, not fear. We can live with confidence, knowing Jesus is with his church. And we can obey living in hope, knowing he holds the keys to life and death. I mean, think about keys for a second. When you go to test drive a car, they give you the keys, but they don't let you take them, right? Or if you go visit a house you're looking at, you don't get the keys. You only get the keys to something when you own it. And this tells us here that Jesus owns everything. He has the key to both life and death. Revelation is meant to stir and motivate us, not to decode the future, not to get a picture of the end of the world or even to understand it, but to get a picture of Jesus and obey it. This is a picture of the Jesus that we serve. And it's a picture to encourage those seven churches, and it's a picture to encourage us today in our struggles and in our victories. We have a Savior who holds us in his loving arms, the Good Shepherd. But it's not just Jesus meek and lowly. It's a picture of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's stand together. See, when you see Jesus as he truly is, the Lamb who was slain and the Lamb who reigns, there's only one fitting response for us. That's to fall at our feet in worship. This is the Jesus who walks among his church, who holds the keys to death and the grave, who says to each and every one of us, do not be afraid. See, the Gospels show us the Lamb that we follow, but Revelation shows us the Lamb that we worship, or the Lion that we worship. The Gospels show us how to live like Jesus. Revelation shows us that no one and nothing can compare to him. When you see Jesus as he truly is, the Lamb who was slain and the Lion who reigns, there's only one fitting response, and that's to worship. God, I thank you for this letter that although it was not written to us, was written for us. Lord, thank you for this picture we see of Jesus to help us understand more fully who Jesus is, that he is all-powerful, that we don't need to fear no matter what we're going through, and that he holds the keys to everything. Everything is under your authority. All the struggles we're going through, all the temptations that we face, all of the things that we look at in this world around us, even the things that have happened over the last few weeks that we think, what in the world is going on? You are in control. You hold the keys to all of those. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, the Lamb of God, and we worship you. the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God, we thank you for the blessing that we will receive by looking at these letters, not to decode the future, but to see how we can be more like you. But Lord, as we become more like you, we recognize we could never be this Lamb of God, this Lion who has all authority. So we worship you, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the church together said, amen. Let's worship together.